3. This is the word of the Lord. Now there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Apart from me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Sometimes we see examples that are worthy of following. And of course, the examples of God's word are put there for us that we would follow them. And today's text tells of a fasting church. And God put that fasting church there in the pages of Scripture as an example of how biblical fasting fosters church-based gospel mission. Today we're going to consider that church and that example. And you may be saying, "Well, I haven't heard that was an example before." Well, then you've really missed an important text of Scripture. You need to hear and consider this example, because the church in Antioch and this experience here is held up for us as an example. Yes, it was an imperfect church like every other church, but the biblical text highlights those aspects of this church that are in alignment with the normative truths of what healthy church and healthy mission is, which, of course, is the message of the book of Acts again and again. And there are two references to fasting in these short verses, and that's notable. There is example here. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, and after fasting and praying. So we're going to consider today the example of the Antioch church for church-based, healthy gospel mission and the role of fasting in that. And there is no biblical command in the New Testament to fast, but there is this powerful example of what we ought to do as a church, and that includes grace-motivated, spirit-led fasting. So some of you have been hearing this message here and saying, "Yeah, okay, I don't have to. Today is the closest to saying, "No, you really do if you want to foster gospel mission. If you don't care about gospel mission, then there's something wrong with your heart." And we're considering this our last message of a Christmas fast. And those 12 days of Christmas continue into January or something. So I'm still safe in the Christmas zone, I guess. But fasting is giving up something for a period of time in order to focus on the Lord and his purposes. Fasting, of course, biblically is most often food. Somebody had asked me about other kinds of fasting in the Bible, and I can find some for you if you want me to point those out. But notably, most often it is fasting from food, certain foods. But these other kinds of fasts might be good for some of us. Maybe if these things have too much of a hold on us, or maybe if for some reason food fasts are not advisable for us. And fasting is a way to focus our prayer, and that's what we see particularly here in Acts chapter 13. Today we're consider the example of fasting for church-based gospel mission. If we really want the church to be what the church ought to be, this is a part of what we ought to consider and do. We're going to see how fasting is connected to health in the church. So it's not just, "Hey, just okay, throw out all these Bible principles of what the church ought to be and fast." Well, that's going to not accomplish anything. Fasting is one component of health, biblical health. We're going to consider what that looks like in a biblically healthy church. And then fasting zeroes in on concerning God's direction. And oftentimes people want to know God's direction. If you're going to make a major decision and you don't care about God's direction, there's something seriously wrong. If you're going to be walking into church and saying, "What should I do here? How do I help here?" You need to know what God's direction is. If you're part of a church community, you want to know, "What do we do in the world with all that's going on?" We need to know God's direction. And fasting helps to answer the question, done rightly, done biblically, what is God's direction? What does God want me to do? What does God want us to do? And then it's concerning God's provision. We know we are up against some hard, hard things. How are we going to do it? With the power of the Lord. And we need to be depending on God and seeking God for that provision and that empowering. And part of how we do that is in fasting. We're going to consider this fasting example of the Antioch church, a church which God used mightily in spreading the gospel. And let's look at Acts chapter 13, verse 49. It's got it on the screen. You could look at that. This is just one example. Okay, what happened because of this fasting stuff? Connected to healthy church, concerning God's direction, concerning God's provision. Well, in this particular case, amazing things happening. The work of the Lord, the word of the Lord was spreading. And this is just picked out one text of multiple ways we could see how that work was fostered through the gospel mission that resulted from this church in this moment, seeking the Lord in the context of church health, receiving direction from God, acting on that direction in obedience, depending on God for provision and empowering as they move forward in mission. Christians today and the church today, as I step back and look at it, I say are largely playing defense. We're playing defense. What do I mean by that? It's almost like this, if I could use this illustration. Imagine you're in a basketball game, soccer match, hockey competition, and you're on a team, and every time your team gets the ball or the puck, you give it to the other team. You just give it back to them. You're never crossing the center line trying to score points. You're back on your heels. Hey, how can we stop them from getting a basket, from getting a goal? And of course, you're never going to win spiritually. We're never going to see God's kingdom work advance playing defense. There's a place for defense with discernment and holding on to the truth and standing against that which is wrong. There's an important place for defense, but we want to play offense as well. And what's offense? Offense is gospel mission ministry. Offense is saying, Lord, here am I, send me. Lord, here we are in this moment in history, in this place, in this world, with all its messes and all its needs. And rather than saying, God, I want to find the easy place somewhere, we say, God, give me strength for where you have me right here to see your work advanced. That's the heart. That's what this church did. That's what my prayer is that we would do. Not defense only, but offense as well. And that was a church that fasted. For church-based gospel mission. It was connected first to a healthy church. And we could look at a lot of this, and these all sort of align with the whole paradigm of the normative principles of the church and mission in the book of Acts. But let me just highlight some of these here. All these were characteristic of the Antioch church. It was a biblically teaching church. It wasn't about just how do you feel. It was like, what does the Word of God say? And that was, of course, a church that was fostering biblical discipleship. The individual believers, not just that true things were being told, but individual believers were embracing those true things in their own journey, in their own walk. There was unified biblical leadership. We'll look at some details of that in a few minutes. There was a focus on God exalting worship. It's all about God and His glory. And a church community that's aflame with that desire for the glorification of God is a church that's in that right place of health. And of course, every church is going to struggle with this. We're sinners and churches are imperfect, but this is the standard that we're seeking, to be a church that is aflame with a desire to glorify and exalt the name of God. And of course, the Holy Spirit is leading, not just in a way that they go, wow, isn't it cool this stuff's happening, but it's leading in a way that's fostering multiplication. More believers, more leaders, more mission. More believers, more leaders, more mission. That's what biblical multiplication looks like. And Spirit was leading in that. And the gospel mission was a priority. It was not like way down here somewhere, okay, maybe we care a little bit if somebody else comes to the Lord. This church in Antioch was a church that had seen people coming to the Lord, built up people as they came to the Lord, and sent out others so that others could come to know the Lord. The gospel mission was a priority. And another characteristic, of course, was prayer. And we can see all of this here in this text. So think about this. What makes a church healthy in fostering gospel mission? It's not slick, man-centered stuff, planning, programming, or whatever it is. And I'm not against planning, programming, or whatever it is that's modern. But the heart of it is God's plan. You cannot have God's power for mission without following God's plan for the church. And you can have all that slick stuff you want. If the hearts are not there, it's going to blow up. It's about God and God's plan and the Word of God and biblical discipleship, teaching, leadership, worship, multiplication, mission, and prayer. Let's look at some of these things here in Acts chapter 13. Now, there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers. Noted that. Luke highlights the priority of the instruction, the truth, and those teachers who were imparting that truth. If you look back at Acts chapter 11, verse 26, I've got that scripture there if you want to see it. You can see a little background of how this happened. In the church in Antioch there, there was this movement of people coming to Christ, but they weren't well discipled. And Barnabas came upon this like, oh, you know, what do I do with this problem? Here's a bunch of people coming to Jesus, but they need more teaching, more establishing in the truth. And he just go, oh well. He went and got Saul, brought him back. And there in Acts chapter 13, verse 26, it says, for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. There was intensive and extensive biblical teaching and discipleship. And that's what happened and set up for the church to reflect the kind of health that we see here in Acts chapter 13 that we're looking at today. And let's look at verse 2b. Speaking more about these leaders, this was a unified team. I'm looking at the names listed here and the description of those names, and it's quite a remarkable team. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Mananin, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, you may look at that list of names and say, well, this is a bunch of names. But notice, of course, we know Barnabas, who was from Cyprus, and a wealthy, fairly wealthy man who owned property in Jerusalem. We know this from the background back in the earlier chapters. A godly man. Simeon, who was called Niger. Niger means black. Likely, Simeon was a black man from Africa. So we have some profound kind of diversity here. Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene was also in Africa. Mananin, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Now, that's really interesting. He was obviously from the very highest of the nobility. Herod the Tetrarch would have been somebody who was, the top of the pile in terms of the levels of society. And Mananin, this one had come to faith and now was discipled in faith and brought into a role of leadership, who had been a lifelong friend of the king, Herod the Tetrarch. And then, of course, Saul. What do you know about him? Well, yeah, he was a devout Jew, but he was also a persecutor of the church prior to becoming a believer in the Lord Jesus. So this group, with all that diversity of background geographically and ethnically and socioeconomically, et cetera, we're all united in teaching under the Lord and according to the Word of God. What a beautiful picture of a healthy church. And if you follow that mission of Paul and Barnabas all the way through to Acts chapter 14, verse 23, you can see that they set up this same kind of model as they established churches when they preached the gospel. A plurality of leaders and fasting as they committed them to the Lord. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. We could talk more about the aspects of a healthy church, and let's just remember the one part of that was this was a fasting church. It was a church that was seeking the Lord's leading, direction, empowering, and provision in prayer and fasting. As they worshiped the Lord and were fasting, the Holy Spirit said. Let's look then at the fasting for church-based gospel mission was concerning God's direction. We're going to look at three key words here: worship, who, and work. Worship, who, and work. And as we think about us individually asking God for direction, and as we think about a church community asking God for direction, we want to zero in on those three words. Worship is the first one. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Notice that. We began today's service talking about that. Something about worship is vital for getting God's direction. Worship and the right kind of focus on the priority of the Lord is vital for getting God's direction. We're gonna talk a bit more about that. Secondly, it said, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me, Barnabas and Saul. That's the who. Now, at one level, every one of us is the who. We all are directed in God's plan because we're part of the church community and the church is to be part of gospel mission, and we all have a part in that. There's some way in which, as we seek the Lord and ask for direction, there's an answer for the our part of the who. But this was the who of the total collective church community in this major movement, this big step in gospel ministry. And the answer, were they expecting? Probably not. Because you think of this, the two most experienced, stable, significant leaders being sent away. Think of any organization, church or otherwise, the two most experienced, stable, significant leaders being sent away. What are people going to do? Oh no, we can't do that. Freak out moment, we're going to fall apart back here, right? But they did not do that. They trusted God. Paul and Barnabas didn't say, hey, I'm top dog, I'm above that. No, they went freely. The church didn't say, we can't lose our top guys. They said, okay, that's what God has, right? So there's something about the heart here of this church community that responded yes when God said, you are the who. And that heart comes back to each and every one of us, whatever the role is. Instead of saying, Lord, I want what I want, we say, Lord, show me what you want. If that's me to serve there, I say, yes, Lord. If that's where you want us to go, if that's something that's a big thing, that's a hard thing, if you want us to do it, we say, yes, Lord. Because we're going to answer yes to your call when we are the who and the ones you call to send. And then lastly, for the work to which I have called them. Can I tell you something? God envisions Christians to work. God envisions you to work. And I'm not talking just about your job. I'm talking about your role in the church, your role in mission. Somehow we've got this consumerism culture that's pervaded us. We think we're just here to get entertained. We think this is about paying some people so they do the stuff. No, the role of leaders is to equip everybody to do the stuff. So we're all coming with this attitude of God seeking God's direction as we worship him, as we say yes to the who, and we willingly embrace the work God has for us. And of course, that's what this church did. Let me give you a short description of these three things: worship. The pursuit of God brings openness for God's direction. That's what happens when you worship God. If you're truly worshiping the true God, truly wanting God's name to be glorified and advanced in all things, then your heart is like, okay, Lord, whatever, what is it? What is it for me? What is it for us? It's not, Lord, it has to be this way. If it's not my way, I'm not going to do it. Because worship says, no, it's about you, Lord. I'll embrace what you have for me, right? So it's important for us to note that worship was first because worship put their hearts in the place where they were willing to hear and embrace what God had for them to do. The who. In fasting here, we see an example that the Holy Spirit shows us, shows them, the people God calls and sends. And how did the Holy Spirit say? Well, Luke doesn't tell us. Was it a prophetic message? Perhaps. Was it just a collective sense of that's right? Maybe. We don't know. And if it was important that we knew exactly how the Holy Spirit said it, then the Lord would have put it in here. So it's that attitude of wanting what God wants that puts us in the place where however God gets us there, He will get us there when we want what God wants. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. That's the who. In fasting, the Holy Spirit shows us the people calls and sends. In some manner, every one of us is called and sent. And you know where you're called and sent right now until God shows you otherwise? You're called and sent here. You're called and sent to the mission in that neighborhood you live in, that job you work at, that family that's around you, that church that's your church. You're called there. Why? Because God has you there. And until God shows you somewhere else where He wants you, that's where you're called. Now, you can tweak it around and like, hey, top leaders leave. Well, then somebody's got to step up. An open door there. Somebody's got to serve. And there's so many ways you can serve, so many opportunities, so many needs. But ask God to show you. Don't stand back and say, oh, I'm not on the team. You are on the team. The question is where and how God is directing you to serve. Can I give an illustration? I thought of this as I hear people speak about, hey, we're going to move here, we're going to go there, I'm going to do this or that. And I thought of the old missionary illustration, and it's a great one. I'm going to share it with you. So imagine this: you're working on a project with a bunch of folks. There's 12 of you, and what you're doing is cleaning up a bunch of brush and sticks and logs in a field, and as you come upon this, there's 11 people out there working on a big log. It's a huge log. They're laboring, they're straining. And now you're number 12, and you're coming upon the scene, and on one end of the log, there are 9 men. And the other end of the log, there are 2 men. And now you're number 12. Where do you think you might want to go? And a lot of us are saying, hey, well, what's easy is where I want to go. I want to move to where it's easy. I want to live where it's easy. I want to serve where it's easy. I'm going to make my decision based on what's easy. So I'll go join the 9. And, of course, if God directed you to join the 9, then great, go do it. But don't make your decision based on what's easy. Make your decision based on God's call. And I would say, as we pray and wait, the need, oftentimes the need is going to be one of the things God uses to say, you know what, that's what you ought to do. There's 2 people on that end of the log, and they're not particularly that much stronger than the others. Go help the 2. So as we're praying and seeking individually and as a church community, let's just think of this. We are, of course, every place in the world is important in gospel mission. But we've been placed in this place in the world. And guess what, folks? There's a big need for gospel mission. Yes, we're going to support others. We're going to try to raise up others. We're excited. God leads people. When God's leading, they're not just bailing. When God's leading people, wherever they're going, it's wonderful. The kingdom mission happens everywhere. But the determining factor in their decision should be, where is God leading for gospel mission? It's a bad decision-making process to say, I want to get out of here. It's a good decision-making process to say, I'm being led in gospel mission. And this place of gospel mission we are right here, in this region of the country, in this period of history, it's the kind of place that they would send missionaries to because of the severity of the need. And you live here. We can do mission here. We got to get all in on, Lord, direct us, empower us, use us, whether that's here or somewhere else. We're about doing what God calls and going where he sends. And not only concerning God's direction, but of course, as we're up against the difficulties and the satanic pushback and all that we encounter, we need God's provision, we need God's strength, we need God's continual sustenance and empowering. And that too is an occasion for prayer and fasting. We're going to zero in on three phrases here. Seeking prayer, sustaining hands, and sending with support as we look at the next verse and consider what did they do after they understood God clearly saying that Paul and Barnabas, two of the top leaders, were to be sent off. And it says this in Acts chapter 13, verse 3, after fasting and praying. So they knew, once again, even when they knew the direction, they needed more prayer for the provision. After fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them. And this was a symbolic gesture, profound symbolic gesture. We'll talk more about that. What does it mean to lay hands on somebody? They laid their hands on them and sent them off. They didn't just say good riddance. They sent them off. There's a strong sense of continuing support and partnership in the sending. And all of this is in alignment with this idea of God's continued provision. Let's look at first, the fasting and praying. I think it's notable that they prayed for direction, and then when they got direction, they prayed more for provision. So when it comes to, say, Trinity Community Church, sometimes we know what God wants us to do, but we need provision for doing it. Sometimes we need to pray for direction for what we think God wants us to do. And then when we have that direction, we need to pray for provision for doing it. Individually and collectively, this is the model as we look to the Lord for provision as we do gospel mission. And of course, then God gets a praise in all aspects because we're depending on him and we're drawing upon his power for doing what he's calling us to do. This laying on of hands, of course, if you look at the New Testament, it's a common practice that happens when ones are sent out or set apart for mission or some kind of ministry. And in the laying on of hands, there's the sense of desiring God's blessing, for sure, that only God can give, but as we look to God, that, it, so to speak, kind of flows through those that would lay their hands on. And even more than the God component alone, there's the sense of the support of the people. They're behind them. They're not just saying, yeah, okay, go, you're out of here. But no, I'm with you as you go. I'm standing with you as you go and are sent. And the church was giving a strong statement of that as they laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas, and sent them off. There was a sense of a send-off, so not just a sense of sort of celebration and support as they were sent, not just, okay, I guess, you know, see how they do. So let's consider how this kind of translates to us, our lives, our mission, our ministry, and consider these three phrases. Seeking prayer. So they and we look to God for his mission empowering. We need this. We need God's empowering, and we need to be praying. And part of why we're calling for this season of 21 days of prayer, not as the way that we end after the 21, but just as a concerted, unified prayer emphasis, is that we need God's power and provision for all aspects of mission in 2022 and beyond. And the sustaining hands, this symbolic action, pictures God's blessing and their blessing too. And of course, as individuals serve in ministry, as they're raised up and sent out, that we want to be literally and symbolically giving that blessing, standing with them in that blessing. And we, as we send missions teams, as we identify leaders, as we see people that we support in ministry, we want to do this, whether we're actually doing this symbolic laying on of hands or not, we want to certainly be doing this kind of blessing them and seeking God's blessing for them in that mission. And one big thing about the sending with support, when somebody wants to do missions, typically in our context, they come forward and say, I want to do missions. When somebody wants to go somewhere and serve, typically in our context, they say, I want to go somewhere and serve. Do you notice that was not the pattern here? Workers were not self-appointed. They were church sent. So we kind of got, oh, wait. So somehow the church has got a little bigger voice in this than typically we consider. It's not all just sort of individual solo Christians doing what they feel led to do, especially when it comes to mission. The church is saying, we think you have what it takes. We think God's leading you. So we need to be praying and discerning with that kind of mindset of church sent, not just self-appointed. And furthermore, they weren't abandoned either. It wasn't like, well, they're leaving us, but that's a bummer. You know, see if they can make it by themselves. No, they're all in and supporting them because they knew God was doing this. And God would provide as we look to him. And the same is true for us. Can we talk just a bit in closing about our response to this? And thank you for letting me share some of these wonderful principles, this beautiful example. It's inspiring. It's something I think all of us, wherever we're at in our own faith journey, can learn from and reflect on. And of course, the first thing I want to say is, if you haven't received the gospel, that's where you need to start. And I need to take you for that into Paul and Barnabas' journey itself. So when Paul and Barnabas went out, what did they say? Hey, rah, rah, we're the Antioch people. We're here to tell you about this great thing called Antioch. No, of course not. They were there to tell them about the great thing of the gospel. And wherever they went into a town, first they made their way to the synagogue. They proclaimed the gospel in the synagogue until they got kicked out. And this message, oftentimes when they did get kicked out, was communicated then in the city square or other places. And Gentiles were like, this is amazing. This gospel mission was now not just to Jews, but to Gentiles as well. And the Antioch church was, of course, instrumental in that. And Acts chapter 13, verse 38 gives us just a nice summary of one of their messages as they proclaim the message of the gospel. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, and they had just referenced the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. That's the core of the message. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross, his resurrection from death, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And so today I am proclaiming forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ, because he died for sins and rose from death. And if you believe in him as personal Savior and Lord, you too can receive that forgiveness of sins. Acts 13, verse 48 shows us that response of believing. This, and here, there were Gentiles. These were non-Jews who heard this message. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. That is, the Holy Spirit was working according to the eternal plan of God. And at that moment, that day, some who heard that message put their faith in Jesus and were saved. And that could be you today. That could be you the moment you're hearing this. If you haven't yet received Jesus as Savior, take that step today. Now, I know many of you have. And so I want to make sure you're invited in to pray and fast with us for God's direction and provision for TCC in 2022. And of course, pray for God's direction for you and your family and all that too. It's all about God's direction. It's not where I want you. It's not where you want to be. It's not what I want you to do. It's not what you want to do. It's not what I want for Trinity or what I think Trinity should do. It is what God wants you to do. God wants us to do. And this text tells us, ask him. Ask him. And probably the most important of that ask is the heart of worship, to say, Lord, I want what you want. Join with us in that prayer. And in these 21 days, we're going to look at all kinds of aspects of that as we open the Sermon on the Mount, this little devotional, and pray for Holy Spirit empowering for mission. That's what we're talking about this 21-day season. Worship with fasting and prayer with fasting. That's what we see here, the example. So in this season, as you are led by the Lord, ask God to use the 21 days to grow us in church health. It's all about church health. If we're truly healthy, biblically healthy, unified, biblically healthy, God's going to use Trinity Community Church. If we're not spiritually right, we can do a lot of actions and nothing, all that good's going to happen. So let's ask God to grow us in that health. Secondly, let's be praying together, asking God to help us to know the who and the what of God's mission's direction. Can I give you a couple of who's? Where there are needs for more people to serve in ministry here at Trinity Community Church. Who? Lord, who? Pray that God would direct. I don't want to strong arm you to do it because we got a need. I want to ask you to pray that God would show us who should do it. Can I give you another who? Trinity, as an elder team, we've been praying, and we believe God is leading us to begin a second ministry residency. A little over 2 years ago, we felt led to begin a first ministry residency. Many of you know, for the past 2 years, which ends this month, Eric Peterson has been our first ministry resident. And we are really excited about training and training next generation leaders as a part of God's leading. And we didn't bring on Eric to be the last ministry resident. We brought on Eric to be the first ministry resident. And come February 1st, Eric's going to be moving into a role of full-time staff here at Trinity. And during 2022, we're praying for God to show us, bring us, and help us to identify the next ministry resident. Who? Please pray that God would show us who that person is and help us to move forward with that ministry residency. Now, one thing I just say about this Antioch church, can you imagine a church that sent its two top leaders away and didn't become a train wreck? How did that happen? Because they did a good job training. Right? How can we send away people, some of our best people, and not be a train wreck? Got to do a great job training. Who? Well, we got to pray them. We got to, Lord, show us. Who are the ones? Raise them up and help us to build them up. So we got some praying to do on the who. And of course, we have some sense of what God's direction is, but we want to only be following what God's direction is. So let's keep praying for God to clarify that mission direction for all of us, Trinity Community Church, and each one in our part. And then this time, this season, is a way where we seek God's power and provision for spreading the gospel. Oftentimes, people see prayer merely as a therapeutic tool, and then maybe secondarily as an expression of their own personal love for God. Whereas in the Bible, prayer is a weapon of mission. Prayer is, yes, it brings us encouragement. Yes, it's an expression of our love for God. But in this 21 days, we're saying take that mission weapon out and ask for God to give us power and provision, because we need it. The mission needs it. I need it. You need it. Our ministry to children needs it. Our collaboration with parents needs it. Our teenagers and our mission and ministry to teenagers, we need it. Young adults, connecting them and growing them, need it. Older people with their needs, need it. Hard issues of people in great hurts, need it. The work here and the work elsewhere, need it. So let's pray for it. Now, all of that leads us to the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. Let me go to that next slide, JP. Is a scripture I say almost every time after we have communion. And you know that this scripture has gospel mission in it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The Lord's Supper connects to gospel proclamation. The Lord's Supper connects to the second coming of Jesus. The Lord's Supper even connects to fasting, because as we're longing for Jesus, we're looking for him to come. And Jesus said that's one of those things his followers would do in that season when the bridegroom was taken away. And so we're going to end today, this service, with the celebration of communion. Of course, looking to the great sacrifice Jesus gave for us, whereby our sins are forgiven, and then worshiping him, seeking his direction, depending on him for provision as we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your finished work on the cross. We praise you for your beautiful plan for the church. We praise you, God, that you are doing that work not only here in this church, in this community, Lord, but in communities of believers all around the globe, Lord. We pray that through these churches being healthy, looking to you for direction, leaning on you for provision, Lord, that you would advance your work so that more people hear the gospel, more churches are established, more leaders are developed, more mission partners are sent. God, we pray that here in this church, in this community, we pray that, Lord, from this church, in this community, we pray that, Lord, in each of our lives, that we'd all be looking, Lord, not to say, where's it easy, but, Lord, where do you need me? Here am I, send me. Let me be engaged in doing what you have called me to do. Let me go where you've sent me to go. We thank you, Lord, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.